Amen. This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 2 Chronicles. Now, with this as the focus, if you would, let's open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 27. Now, as you make your way to the 27th chapter of 2 Chronicles, I just want to take a moment to remind you that we actually find ourselves in a section of Scripture which is focused on the days when the nation of Israel was divided up into two distinct kingdoms, which included the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. It's also important for us to remember that the Lord divided the nation into these two distinct kingdoms. And the reason why, well, it's because this was God's way of punishing his chosen people for their sins of idolatry. Remember, Solomon had led the people into all kinds of idolatry, and the people gladly followed. And so the Lord punished them, and the Lord divided the kingdom into the southern and the northern kingdoms. And while you would think that this punishment would have helped them to repent of all of their idolatries, the fact is that the people of God continued to struggle with the depraved desires that kept leading them back to idolatry. And knowing that we all struggle with sinful desires that lead us to our own idols, you know, it's my hope that this study tonight will help us to become obedient believers who are fleeing from idolatry as we seek to become the servants of our Savior. Well, with this as our goal, if you would, let's turn our attention now to Ezra's account found here in 2 Chronicles. If you would look with me there at 2 Chronicles chapter 27, I want to begin reading at verse 1. Here we learn that Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but still the people acted corruptly. Now, here in the beginning of this chapter, we're reintroduced to Uzziah's son, Jotham. And I'll remind you, it was last week, it was in chapter 26, where we learned about this day when King Uzziah assumed the role of the priest. He was the king of Judah, but he assumes the role of the priest, and he attempts to offer incense there in the sanctuary of the temple. And this was just a boundary line that was unacceptable to the Lord. And it's for this reason that the Lord then cursed the king with leprosy. As a result, Uzziah lived in quarantine for the rest of his life, and that's when his son Jotham became the king of Judah. Ezra also informs us here, it's there in verse 2, there we learn that Jotham did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. Much like his father Uzziah, Jotham was a king who led the people of Judah in a way that pleased the Lord. And that's what Uzziah did at the very beginning. At the outset of his time as king, he was a good king. But then pride got the best of him, and he backslid. And next thing you know, he's trying to act like a priest. Well, we see that Jotham started out well, and we also see that he ended well at the same time. You see, you know, unlike his father, who ended up being disqualified and dethroned on the day he entered the temple, Jotham, he became a king who continued to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And it's for this reason that, you know, he was able to fulfill his calling. He was able to fulfill his calling because he prepared his heart to seek the Lord all the days that he was king. But now, before I get too far ahead of our text, let's back up and take another look here at 2 Chronicles 27. It's verse 2 where Ezra informs us that Jotham did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but still the people acted corruptly. Now, despite the fact that King Jotham was leading the people in a way that was pleasing to the Lord, the people of Judah continued to act corruptly as they pursued their perverted pleasures. In order to understand the sort of corruption that Ezra is talking about, in order to understand the perverted pleasures that they were pursuing, we should consider Jeremiah's account, which is actually found in 2 Kings. If you would hold your place here in 2 Chronicles, and let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 15. As you make your way to the 15th chapter of 2 Kings, I just want to take a moment to point out that the Hebrew word which was translated corruptly It's used in reference to the sinful perversions which end up ruining or destroying a person's life. And that's exactly what was happening there in the land of Judah. The people pursued their perverted passions, which then led them to their idols, and as a result, they were destroying their own lives in their corruption. Let's consider how Jeremiah puts it here in 2 Kings chapter 15. I want to draw your attention there to verse 33. Here we learn that Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now here in these verses, we learn about the way that the people of Judah, they were acting corruptly by continuing to worship and serve idols there on the high places. Rather than focusing in on the Lord, rather than worshiping and serving the true and living God, the people of Judah continued to worship the false gods of the pagan nations. And they did this by sacrificing and burning incense there on those high places. Now, we aren't told exactly what the people of Judah were sacrificing there on the high places. They could have been sacrificing cakes, which were offered to an idol known as the Queen of Heaven. It's also possible that they were sacrificing their children by casting them into the fires of Molech. Sadly, the people of Judah, they were probably engaging in all manner of evil idolatry there on the high places of Judah. And as we continue to make our way through Ezra's account, we'll continue to see how the sinful idolatries of God's people here, they would ultimately result in the righteous wrath of God as the Lord allowed his people to be carried away into bondage. Well, in order to understand how this all applies to us, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And so if you would continue holding your place there in 2 Chronicles, I'd like to turn in our Bibles here to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's turn to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, because it's here where we find Paul. He's actually helping the Christians there in Corinth to realize that we would all do well to learn from the mistakes which were made by the ancient Israelites. And I understand there are some popular pastors out there today who would encourage us to stop studying the Old Testament. I think they're silly. Because Paul tells us that there's a real good reason to study the Old Testament, and we see that right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look with me there at verse 6. Here Paul declares, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted," speaking about the Old Testament times. And in verse 7 he says, "Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Paul here is helping the Christians there in Corinth to realize that the Old Testament stories were written for our admonition. We are to learn from these stories. And from these stories, we learn about the way that idolatry will always lead to the corruption that destroys lives. The idolater will always be ruined by the corruption of idolatry. And it's for this reason that Paul sums it up by saying, "My beloved, flee from idolatry." Paul's not trying to stop us from, you know, engaging in practices that we enjoy. He's trying to keep us from destroying our own lives through idolatry. One of the most important lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament is this. Those who fail to flee from idolatry will eventually watch as their idolatry destroys their life. And while I realize that nobody here tonight is spending time on the high places of Austin, Texas, this doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, we're still fleeing from idolatry. You don't have to go up to, you know, the peaks of the small hills here in Austin and build a shrine up there to your idol and engage in idolatry in that way. And yet, you know, knowing that none of us here tonight have a shrine on a high place somewhere, it's possible that we have a shrine in our living room. It's possible that we have a shrine in our bank or in our car. It's possible that we all have shrines that we've set up in various places. Case in point, I want to consider the encouragement that Paul presented in Colossians chapter 3. It's there where he declares, "Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." That's what he says. Covetousness is idolatry. Did you know that? Did you know that the covetous desire to acquire the wealth of this world is actually a form of idolatry which could ruin our lives? If you look at, you know, whatever other people have, if you look at, you know, oh, they have the nice house, they have the nice car, they have the, and you begin to covet their wealth, that is a form of idolatry which could ruin your life. Paul put it plainly in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's there where he declares, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Christian, listen, the covetous desire to acquire the wealth of this world will always result in a form of idolatry which will lead us into many foolish and harmful decisions that will ultimately ruin the lives of those who are destroyed by their idolatrous greed. It's for this reason that Paul, in the same chapter here of 1 Timothy 6, he redirects the covetous Christians of Colossae by declaring, "You, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." He says, flee these things. Flee idolatry. Those who want to, you know, avoid destruction, which is caused by the idolatry of covetousness, well, we ought to flee from idolatry by pursuing those things that are pleasing to the Lord, which Paul lists here as being righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And listen, not only should we flee from idolatry, but we should also set out to destroy the high places in our lives. Because if we don't, well, we might not still go to those high places, but we might be enabling others to go to the high places that we allow to exist. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's take some time to consider the way that King Jotham failed to destroy the high places there in Judah. If you would, let's turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 27. I want to pick up our study beginning at verse 3. Here we learn that he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forest he built fortresses and towers. He also fought with the king of the Ammonites and defeated them, and the people of Ammon gave him in that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. The people of Ammon paid this to him in the second and third years also. Now, I just want to stop right here and consider how, you know, King Jotham here, he endeavored to fortify the borders of Judah against the attacks of the exterior enemies. He not only built these defensive cities there in the mountains of Judah, but he built fortresses and towers there in the wooded areas along the borders. And when the Ammonites tried to stop them from fortifying the land, the Lord empowered King Jotham to lead the army of Judah into battle against the Ammonites, and the Ammonites were defeated because that's what the Lord was helping them to do. Without debate, King Jotham was a leader who realized that good walls make good neighbors. Good walls make good neighbors. You know that's true in your neighborhood, and it's true at a national level as well. And while it's true that he was doing a great job protecting the borders of Judah from the attacks of the enemy, it's also true that he was allowing the kingdom of Judah to be destroyed from within. And the reason why is because he was allowing the inhabitants of Judah to continue corrupting the land with all of their idolatry. Yeah, he was fortifying, you know, the kingdom of Judah against exterior enemies, but he was failing to fight the battle inside. In order to prove my point, I want to take a moment to remind you of something that Jeremiah said. It was back in 2 Kings 15. It was there where we learned that King Jotham failed to remove the high places from the land in Judah. He failed to remove the high places. In other words, this king who was doing all the right things when it came to, you know, securing the border of Judah was simultaneously allowing the people of Judah to continue engaging in sinful idolatry, despite the fact that the Lord had already called for the destruction of every high place. You can read it for homework. It's Deuteronomy chapter 12. There Moses presents the people with the will of God regarding these high places. And that's where Moses writes, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." As we consider these instructions that the Lord gave through Moses, there should be no doubt in our minds that the Lord was expecting King Jotham to destroy the high places there in the land of Judah. But rather than following the clear instructions that are found here in Deuteronomy chapter 12, King Jotham sat back and just allowed the people of Judah to freely worship the false gods of the pagan nations there on the high places. And what he was failing to realize was that his failure to enforce the law of the Lord, it would not only end up affecting the nation at large, but his passive permissiveness would end up affecting his family in a very personal way. As a matter of fact, it's in the next chapter of 2 Chronicles. This is where we're going to learn about the way that Jotham's son, Ahaz, would become king. And as king, he would eventually sacrifice his own children in the fires of his false gods. Jotham's son would sacrifice Jotham's grandchildren to these false gods. Think about that for a moment. Jotham was a king, you know, who in one area of his life was maintaining a right relationship with the Lord. But then he was compartmentalizing his obedience. And he was making excuses or maybe just too reluctant to do anything about it when it came to the high places. And his reluctance to enforce the law of the Lord when it came to idolatry, well, it resulted in a spiritual climate there in the land of Judah, which ended up affecting his grandchildren, who ended up being sacrificed in the fires of a false god. With that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, you know, what is the lesson that we ought to learn from Jotham's unwillingness to enforce the law of the Lord? And to the parents who are currently raising children, I would ask, is it possible that you might be making the same mistake that Jotham made by failing to enforce what God said about idols? With this question in mind, I want to take a moment to remind you that King Jotham, he's a man who was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord on a personal level. Not only that, but he was also, you know, a military-minded king who was securing the borders in order to protect the people from a physical enemy on the other side of the wall. But he was simultaneously failing to protect the people from the spiritual enemy within by allowing them the freedom to just worship the idols that they wanted to worship on the high places. Rather than stepping up and being a king over the high places, he just allowed it to happen. And as a result, his son became one of those idolaters. In his permissiveness, his son then became one of those idolaters who was throwing his own kids into the fire. And from this, we can see then how Jotham's unwillingness to enforce the law of the Lord there in the land of Judah ended up creating a spiritual climate of religious pluralism there in the land of Judah. And within the context of this spiritual climate of religious pluralism, his own son ends up becoming a child sacrificing idolater. And in light of this story, I just encourage every parent to think carefully about the spiritual climate that you are creating in your home as you raise your kids. Because there's ways that they can be affected that you can't even imagine today. And for Jotham, it all began because he just disregarded Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, clear instruction. Yeah, but... I'm reminded of the encouragement that King Solomon presented in Proverbs chapter 22. It's there where he declares, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, if you want to give your children the very best possible chance to actually become adults who are obedient believers of Jesus Christ, then you must raise them today to know what the truth of God's word says through instruction as well as through correction so that they can become biblically based disciples. I like the way that Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 6. There he declares, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There is a training and there is an admonition that comes from the scriptures that parents ought to be instilling into the hearts and minds of their children. Parents, please trust me when I tell you that the Lord is calling you to raise your children according to the instructions that we find in the Word of God. Not according to your opinion, not according to what you want, but according to what God's Word says. And on top of that, it's important for you to understand that God has given you the authority. Think about King Jotham. He had the authority to go and destroy those high places. The authority was his. He could have just given an order, sent out the army, and they would have gone and just destroyed all the high places. But he was reluctant. You know, he didn't want to be the mean guy. He wanted the people of Judah to probably like him. You know, so I don't want him to leave Judah and go live in Israel. And you know, the idolaters will probably pick up and move if I start enforcing these strict regulations. Didn't work out well, though. His reluctance resulted in a son who became an idolater who sacrificed his kids in the fire. Wasn't worth it. The desire to be accepted and popular, it wasn't worth it. That it was too high of a price. And parents, I'm here to tell you, God has given you the authority to require your kids to follow the biblical instructions until the day they move out of the house. The authority belongs to you. The question is, will you use the authority? And if you're wrestling with it, I encourage you to take those steps to provide your kids with the training and the admonition that they need, because when they leave the house, you're not going to be there to give it to them. So instruct them today while you have the opportunity. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that the best way to raise your kids is by creating a spiritual climate of religious pluralism in your home so that they can just kind of choose for themselves who they want to worship. Well, yeah, that time will come. Eventually, they'll leave the house and they'll be making their own decisions about, you know, what God they want to worship, if any at all. But while you have the authority over their lives, you should use that authority. Don't be reluctant like King Jotham, who ended up, you know, really kind of destroying his own family. take your responsibility and make sure that your children are being brought up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, because this is the best plan for helping them to become those adults who become obedient believers of Jesus Christ. At the same time, I encourage every Christian to use the authority that we've all received in whatever arenas we exist in. And if we have authority at work, or if we have authority in a, a secret society that's meeting somewhere in the woods worshiping an owl or something like that. I don't know what you do with your free time, but seriously, if you have authority somewhere, then you ought to use that authority to encourage others to repent of their idolatry and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, with this as the goal, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that those who want to become mighty believers must spend time preparing their way before the Lord so that we can properly act upon the authority that we have. In order to prove my point, let's continue to consider the example of King Jotham. If you would, let's look back at 2 Chronicles 27. I want to focus your attention there at verse 6. Here we learn that Jotham became mighty. Why? Because he prepared his ways before the Lord. I love that. Now, as a spiritual leader, Jotham was weak. He was weak, and the reason why is because he was reluctant to use his kingly authority to enforce religious laws regarding idolatry there in Judah. So he was struggling in weakness in that arena, but as a military leader, he was mighty. He was a mighty king, and the reason why is because he was preparing his ways before the Lord his God. And I like the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation rendered verse 6. Here's how they put it. King Jotham became powerful because he was careful to live in obedience to the Lord his God. When it came to the defense of the kingdom, King Jotham was a mighty military leader. And when it was time to lead the troops into battle, Jotham was walking in the power of the Lord. And the reason why is because he was actually taking the time to seek the Lord for godly guidance. And therefore, the Lord blessed his desire to walk in the will of the Lord. Now compare this to Ezra's description of King Rehoboam, which is actually found in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. It's there where we learn that Rehoboam did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Rehoboam did evil. Why? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. His heart did not belong to God. Rehoboam ended up committing all kinds of evil as the king of Judah. And the reason why is because he wasn't seeking the Lord with all of his heart. Conversely, King Jotham, he became a mighty leader. And because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. And while it's true that he failed to enforce the rules regarding idolatry, he failed in that area. But it's still true that the Lord enabled him to fortify the borders of Judah. From this, I would just point out that the Lord is able to use imperfect people. Isn't that incredible? The Lord is still able to use imperfect people who will simply prepare their ways before the Lord. Christian, listen, if you're still waiting to achieve sinless perfection before you start serving the Lord, I can assure you that you'll never start serving the Lord. A day will never come. Not in this world. Not on this side of eternity. None of us will achieve sinless perfection on this side of heaven. And yet still every believer has been called to serve our Savior, and this calling is despite the fact that he already knows all of the ways that we're going to fail. Before I became the senior pastor of Calvary South Austin, God already knew all the ways that I would fail. It's only been like one or two, but God knew. Please trust me when I tell you that the Lord isn't looking for Christians who never fail. And if that's your fear, well, I don't want to start serving God because I'm going to fail him. Well, yeah, of course you are. Of course you are. You're human. And humans fail. The Lord isn't looking for Christians who never fail. He's simply looking for servants who will prayerfully prepare their hearts to seek the Lord. Case in point, find me one Old Testament saint who was perfect. Just find me one example of an Old Testament saint who never failed. Find me one New Testament Christian who never failed. When we consider the position of leadership that the Lord Jesus committed into the hands of Peter, you know, being Pope and all, I can't say it without laughing. But Peter did have a high level of leadership in the first century church, and yet he was one of the biggest failures. So if you're thinking that, well, I don't want to start serving because, you know, I'm going to fail, find me one New Testament Christian who never failed. You won't be able to find them. Christian, those of us who are waiting to become perfect before we start serving our Savior, what we're failing to do is have the faith to step up despite the fact that we probably will fail. The Lord isn't looking for perfect people who will never fail. He's looking for repentant people who will prepare their hearts to seek and serve the Lord. I like the way that the psalmist put it in the 100th Psalm. There he declares, "Serve the Lord with gladness so long as you're perfect." Oh, wait, that's not what it says. It just says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, knowing that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The psalmist did not say, serve the Lord so long as you're no longer struggling with sin. No, instead, he simply said, serve the Lord with gladness, because he's our shepherd and we're his sheep. That being the case, I encourage every born-again believer to prepare their hearts to serve the Lord and then step out in faith and serve him. And if you fail, repent and start serving the Lord some more. And then when you fail again, repent and then start serving the Lord some more. And just continue failing forward by faith in Jesus Christ. With this as the goal, I want to consider the final section of this chapter. If you would look with me here at 2 Chronicles chapter 27, we'll pick up our study at verse 7. Here Ezra writes, "Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So Jotham rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place." Now here in these verses, we find Ezra, he's kind of summing up the life of King Jotham. And, you know, we aren't given a lot of details. This is a very short chapter. And, you know, we're privy of some of the information. But we notice there in verse 7 that we don't have all the information about all his wars and all his ways. And so he did much more than what's written here in this chapter of the Bible. And while we aren't given all the details about the wars and the ways of King Jotham, what we do know is that he was a man who was given the opportunity to serve the Lord as the king of Judah for 16 years. He served as the king of Judah for 16 years. And while it's true that he didn't always get it right, he failed to destroy the high places. And yet at the same time, it's also true that he continued to prepare his ways before the Lord until the day he crossed the finish line of faith. And listen, he was successful in many areas, including fortifying the borders. Now, in light of his example, it's my prayer that we would all become those spiritual servants of our Savior who continue to prayerfully prepare our ways before the Lord, and that we would continue to do this until the day we finally cross over the finish line of faith. And with this as the goal, we must not fail to realize that, you know, the time that we actually have, it's extremely short. The time we have is extremely short. And that's hard to understand when you're younger, just because you don't have a whole lot of time to look back on. But the older you get, the more you realize that time flies. And think about it for a moment here. The Lord gave King Jotham 16 years to accomplish his kingly calling. Now, some of us here tonight are thinking, 16 years, man, that's a long time. And some of us are like, 16 years? Wow, that's just about nothing. 16 years, that's 192 months to serve the Lord. That's 5,840 days to finish his race. 16 years, this is the same amount of time that I've been pastoring this church. And looking back over the last 16 years, it's just like, wow, I mean, it's been a blip. It's been a blip of time in my life. I'm 52 going on grave, you know, and I look back over my life and it's just flying by now. 16 years isn't a whole lot of time. And in light of this, it's important for us to understand that the Lord has granted to each of us a small amount of time. Our life is but a vapor of smoke. We've been given a very small amount of time to accomplish the calling that he's given us. And with that being the case, you know, we ought to be preparing our hearts every day by asking the Lord to help us to number our days so that we might use our time wisely. Because much like money, you know, the minute you spend that time, it's gone. It's gone. And unlike money, you can't earn it back. With that, we need to think about time wisely, and we need to think about walking circumspectly so that we don't waste our lives. I like the way that Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 5. It's there where he declares, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And now get this, because after saying, hey, be wise with your time, don't be unwise, don't be foolish, know what God's will is. What is God's will? Well, here we go. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Paul is basically saying, hey, here's one of the best ways that you can spend your time. Being sober, plugged into a Christian community, corporately worshiping our Savior. That's one of the best ways we can spend our time. Without debate, we all have a limited amount of time here on earth. Thankfully, we have the rest of eternity and the afterlife to worship our Savior. But as far as the time we have here in this world, it's limited, and therefore, the time that we have can easily be wasted. That's why Paul says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. With this encouragement in mind, I believe that we would all do well to prepare our ways before the Lord each and every day so that we might become those faithful servants of our Savior Jesus who are walking circumspectly according to the wisdom of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for